Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Those of you that have studied the Gospels know that this story, this event that's recorded here in Luke chapter 2, is the only event in the Bible that deals with Jesus' childhood. There's many, many passages about his birth in the book of Matthew and in the book of Luke that we read about that describe his birth and the events surrounding his birth. And of course, there's thousands of verses in the Old Testament that prophesy that birth, that tell what's going to happen. And so we can open our Bibles either to the Old Testament or the New Testament, and we can, again, read several hundred passages about the birth of Jesus Christ. Of course, all four Gospels chronicle his ministry. You can open up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can read about his preaching, you can read about his teaching, you can read about his healing, you can read about everything that he did, the calming the storm, walking on the water, raising the dead. You can read about how he interacted with the crowds and how he interacted with individuals. Again, hundreds of verses that talk about his ministry while he was here on earth. And then, of course, we know that all four Gospels talk about his death, talk about the crucifixion, talk about his burial, talk about his resurrection. had R's on my mind. But again, hundreds of verses, again, in the Old Testament that prophesy that it's coming, and in the New Testament where that prophecy is fulfilled. So hundreds of verses on his birth, hundreds of verses on his ministry, hundreds of verses on his death, burial, and resurrection, but just 9 or 10 verses that cover the time from the time that he was born until the time that he started his earthly ministry, just about 13 or 12 verses here in the second chapter of Luke. Now, I don't think that this little story here is just here by chance. I don't think there's anything in the Bible by chance. I think God had a plan and a purpose for everything that he put in the Bible. You see, he wasn't looking for things to fill up space like newspapers and magazines do sometimes. No, every single word in this book was put there by the divine plan of God and has a purpose for being there. Every event that's recorded in the life of Christ, every event that's recorded in the life of the heroes of the Bible, like Moses and Abraham and Samuel, everything that's in this book is there for a purpose. And I think this little story that's here in Luke chapter 2 is there for a purpose, and I think we can learn some wonderful truths from it. Now, let me just tell you the story again, a familiar story. But Joseph and Mary had gone to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. You remember what the Passover was? It was a celebration that the Jews had to commemorate their coming out of Egypt. The plagues that God sent upon Egypt to get Pharaoh's attention, to back up when Moses says, "Let my people go." God sent a lot of different plagues. But the 10th one, the last plague, was where the death angel came in to Egypt and went from house to house, and he looked on the doorpost of the house, and God had given the people instructions to do this, but God instructed the Jews through Moses to kill a lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and sprinkle it on the doorpost of their house. That night, the angel was going to go through Egypt, and every house that didn't have blood sprinkled on the doorpost, the angel was going to go in and kill the firstborn child in that house. If the angel saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over that house. That's why they call it the Feast of the Passover. That when the angel saw the blood, he passed over the house. So every year the Jews had a celebration of this Passover. There was a feast, 7-day feast after the day of the Passover, where they ate unleavened bread. But the Passover itself was to commemorate that event in Egypt, the last plague that God used to bring His people out. Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. I mean, that was their custom. They did it every single year. Of course, Jerusalem was the center of worship. It was a place where the temple was. And, you know, if you were close to Jerusalem and you were a Jew, you would go. Where better to celebrate the Passover? Where better to celebrate, that great event in your history as a Jew than by going to Jerusalem, the center of worship, to the temple? Jesus is 12 years old. Now, I don't believe this is the first time that he went to the Passover feast, nor do I believe it was the last time. It was one time that he went with Joseph and his mother to celebrate this feast. And something unusual happened this year when they went to the Passover. They completed the feast, they completed the ceremony, they completed what they did to commemorate the Passover, and they started home. Mary and Joseph started home, and Jesus wasn't with them. And they thought to themselves, well, surely he must be with an aunt or an uncle. He's probably hanging around with a cousin. John the Baptist was his cousin. I don't know if they knew each other as young boys, but maybe they did. But he was with, they said, surely he's with somebody. If not a cousin, maybe a friend. But he's surely with somebody, and he'll catch up to us tonight. They went a whole day. They traveled a whole day. And at the end of the day, they started looking for him. They started looking for him in that passage. It says with their acquaintance, with their kinfolk, with their family, and with their friends. And he wasn't there. I mean, they searched the whole crowd, and they couldn't find Jesus. And so they said, "Well, we must have left him in Jerusalem." Now, I don't know if that was the first time in history that a child has been left at church. It certainly wasn't the last time in history. I can remember a story. I don't remember the actual event, but I can remember my grandmother, my mother's mom, telling me a story when I was Ryan's age, where my grandma and my mom and my dad and I went to church on Sunday night. My mom was pregnant with my middle brother, and my grandpa was working, and so the four of us, Dad put in the car, and we went to church. Well, when church was over, and Grandma and I started looking for Dad and Ma, they were gone. They had gone home. They had forgotten that we were with them. Now, luckily, the church was only about 8 blocks. We were still living, my grandfather and grandmother had a 2-story big house, and we were still living in the second story of their house upstairs, and it was only 8 blocks from the church, and so we just walked home. Now, you know, I never thought much about it. I mean, I didn't even remember until she told me, but I guess that my dad caught it for a while from his mother-in-law for leaving her and his baby boy at church. But that happened. I remember one time Chuck's grandson, Steve, he brought his little brother, Timmy, with him to church on Sunday night. And I was standing around shaking hands, and Timmy comes out. I said, "Timmy, where's your brother?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Did he leave you?" He said, "Well, the car's not out there." And so I said, come on, I'll take you home. So we get in the car and we drive out to Montrose, and I take him to his house. And Susan, his mom, was there. And she said, yes, Steve came home. We asked him where Timmy was. He got this white, he turned white, and he said, I guess I left him at church. And so he jumped in the car, comes rushing back to church, and of course nobody was here. But kids have been left at church since Jesus was left at church. But Mary and Joseph, they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him after 3 days. Now, you know, understand the story. 3 days. Now, think about how you would have felt as parents of a 12-year-old that you couldn't find for 3 days. Just think about that. And you have a little bit of idea of how Mary and Joseph felt. They found Jesus sitting in the temple with the doctors and the teachers, and he was listening to them teach, and he was asking questions. And the Bible says that they were astonished at his understanding. And Mary said, "Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." I mean, they were worried. They were scared. Their 12-year-old was missing. And I know that maybe the world was a little bit different back then, maybe not as dangerous as it is today, but still, if you were missing a 12-year-old, as a parent, you're going to be worried. You're going to be scared. And that's what they were. And so Mary asked him, "Why have you done this? Why have you dealt with us like this?" And Jesus, I think, with a glimpse of what was going to happen in the future, he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, again, I don't think Mary and Joseph quite understood completely yet what was going to happen. But years later, as they look back on this event, as they look back on the things that happened when the shepherds came, as they look back on what happened when the wise men came, and they put it all together, I think it all made more sense at the end of the story than it did when it was happening. And so here you got two parents. They lose their 12-year-old for 3 days. They come to the temple. They find him sitting with the teachers and the doctors, listening to them teach the Word of God, asking them questions about it. And we read this story and say, well, here's a nice little story. The only story we have in the Bible about Jesus when he was a little child. It's a nice story. What can we learn from that? I think there's some wonderful things that we can learn from that. I want to share five of them real quickly with you tonight. Five things that I think that we can get from this story that if we could take them and apply them to our life would make us better Christians. Number one, if the Son of God needed to hear the Bible taught and ask questions about it, so do we. If Jesus, who was the Son of God as a 12-year-old boy, I mean, I think he knew it because he said, "Hey, Mom, didn't you know that I got to be about my Father's business?" I mean, I like the way the Bible reads when it says there in verse 43, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." It doesn't say dad and mom knew not about it. It says Joseph and his mom knew not about it. And then over there in verse 48, when Mary says, "Why have you dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Jesus sort of corrected her when he said, "Hey, Mom, didn't you know? Why did you look for me? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Not about Joseph's business. I think Jesus loved Joseph. I think they had a good relationship, but Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. God was Jesus' father. And Jesus said, "Mary, I had to be about my Father's business. Didn't you know that?" And so I think he knew who he was. I think he knew why he came, even as a 12-year-old boy. And if the Son of God, who, by the way, the Bible calls the Word, I mean, the Word, in the first chapter of John, it equates Jesus with the Word. And if Jesus, the Son of God, felt it necessary to sit among the teachers and the doctors and to hear the Word of God taught and to have an opportunity to ask questions about it, and then do we need not to do it? I mean, if he needed it to do it as the Son of God, it tells me that we as mortal human beings need to take advantage of every single opportunity that we have to come and hear the Word of God taught, to come into situations where we can ask questions about it. If Jesus needed it, then we sure do. Amen. Do you ever stop and think that everything we need in our lives is in this book? Everything. There's a man that went out of the service this morning. His wife is sick, and he's coping with trying to handle everything that's going on in his life. And he says, "Look, I want you to really pray for me. I'm really having a tough time emotionally dealing with this." And I said to him, "Stay in the Bible. It's the balm of Gilead. Stay in the Bible. Just read the Bible. When you get to worrying about what's going to happen and you get to thinking about what's going to happen and you're wondering what you're going to do when it happens, just start reading the Bible. Get into the Bible. Get into the Bible." I was counseling another couple that are thinking about getting married, and they were asking some questions, and I told them, I said, "Get in the Bible. Get your concordance. You know, if you've come to my wedding, you know just about every wedding I have, I remind the bride that the word bride or wife is used 200 times in the Bible." And I said to that young lady, "Get you a Bible. Look up every time the Bible says wife. Look up every time the Bible says bride. See what God says He wants you to be as a bride." The word husband is used hundreds of times as well. And every one of those verses tell us, look, everything that we need to know is in this book. It's in the Bible. It tells us what we need to know, not only about eternity, it tells us what we need to know about now. There's not a problem, a situation, or a heartache that you have or that I have tonight that we cannot find the answer to in this book. We don't need, and by the way, I used to read a lot of self-help books. I used to read, I read How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I read a book by Getty on how to make money. And I read a book by Rockefeller on how to pick people. And I used to read all sorts of books. I want to tell you, the only books I read now besides this book are biographies. And I read biographies of people that stayed in this book, because I want to see how they took this book and put it into their life. I don't need any other self-help books, although there's some good ones out there. Everything that I need to know is in this book. And if I'm going to spend my time reading a self-help book, I want to read the one that my Maker wrote. I want to read the one that my God wrote. And there's not a problem that we have, there's not a situation that we're in, that you won't find the answer to in this book. So hang on to the book. We sang that little song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's a true little song, a true little message in that song. We don't need any other book. We got everything we need to know about how our God wants us to live our life in this book right here. And yet, and I'm preaching, I know, to the Sunday night crowd, and yet, we will bypass opportunities where we have to come and hear it taught, hear it preached, ask questions about it. I think, I'll just say it, I don't want to make anybody mad tonight, I think every single person ought to come to Sunday school. I think you're wasting an opportunity to get into the Word of God. I think everybody ought to come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. And I'd say that if I wasn't the preacher. I think you ought to come on Wednesday night, because it's another opportunity to get into the Word of God. And every opportunity, and look, if the Son of God felt it necessary to be there as a little child, hearing them teach the Word of God, don't you think we need it a lot more than He did? And so let's not waste any opportunity that we have to hear the Bible taught. We don't eat like that, and yet this is the bread from heaven. Huh? We don't eat. We don't just have one meal a week. I don't. You can tell that. I like to eat every day. I like to read this book every day. We ought to stay in it. So, number one, if the Son of God thought it necessary to get into a situation where He heard the Bible taught and was able to ask questions about it, if He needs it, so do we. Number two, in many of our lives, Jesus is missing and we don't know it for days. Huh? In many of our lives, same thing happens to us. It happens to Mary and Joseph. Jesus is missing, and we don't know for days. We forget all about him. We'll go days without thinking about his presence. We'll go days without thinking about his power. We'll go days without thinking about his promises. We'll go days without thinking about his protection. We'll go days without thinking about his provision. We sing the song, "I need thee every hour," and then we try to live most of our life like we don't really need him. God's not a God just on Sunday. He's not a God just on Wednesday night. God's a God all the time. We need him as much on Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday as we do on Sunday and Wednesday. Amen. Make sure that you that he's there all the time. I'll get to my third point in just a minute. He's there all the time, but the problem is we don't realize he's there. We forget him. We ignore him. If we treated our spouse like we treat the Holy Spirit, most of us wouldn't stay married very long. Say, well, you're being mean tonight. No, I'm not being mean tonight. I'm just telling you the truth. We ignore the Holy Spirit of God, and he is there with us all the time. And if we treated our spouse like we do the Holy Spirit, most of us probably wouldn't be married. So make sure he's there. And he is there. In fact, let me move to point number three. He didn't leave us. We left him. Huh? Jesus, in this story, Jesus didn't run away. Mary and Joseph was the ones that left. And Jesus doesn't leave us. We leave him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, "Fear not, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." God is going to stick with you. He's going to stay with you. He is not going to move. It's like that story I tell you all the time about the guy and his wife driving in a car. He was sitting over here beside the steering wheel, and she was sitting over here next to the door, and she looked over at him and said, "Honey, you remember when we were first married, how close we sat together?" And he looked back at her and said, "I haven't moved. I haven't moved. Jesus hadn't moved. He hadn't left us. He said, I'll be with you all the time." We're the ones that have left him. We get busy. We get distracted. Sometimes even in good things, doing good things, sometimes we get distracted and we forget all about him and we run off and leave him. And one day, like Joseph and Mary, we wake up and we say, "Where's Jesus?" Well, he's the same place he's always been. Only thing, we're so busy, we're so distracted, we forgot that he was there. Point number four. You won't find him with family and friends. That's where Mary and Joseph looked first. They went to their, went to his cousins, went to his aunts, went to his uncles, went to his friends. Where's Jesus? Not here. Not here. Not here. Here's my point. You cannot depend on others for your relationship with God. It's wonderful if you have Christian parents. Praise God for them. But you cannot depend on your parents' relationship with God for your relationship with God. It's wonderful that you have Christian friends. And you ought to thank God for those Christian friends, but you cannot live through the relationship that those friends have with God. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Just because your parents are Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Just because they go to church and try to do right doesn't do anything. I mean, it's good as they bring you up, and it's good as they teach you, but every single person, just because your mom and dad's a Christian, doesn't mean you're automatically a Christian, doesn't mean you're automatically in the family of God. You're still a sinner. Say, "Well, my mom and dad were Christians." That's a wonderful thing. You're still a sinner. You still have a price to pay for that sin. You still have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And the same thing is true when it comes to our Christian walk. You can't depend on daddy's walk. You can't depend on mama's walk. You can't depend on grandpa and grandma's walk. You need to walk with God yourself. Amen. And you need to have a relationship with God yourself. And then point number five. You'll find Jesus exactly where you left him. That's where Mary and Joseph found him. They went back to the very spot where they went. very spot where they saw him last. Right in the temple. Right in the Bible. That's where you're going to find him if you've misplaced him. You're going to find him right where you left him. You're going to find him in this book. You're going to find him in your prayer time. You're going to find him in church. That's where he is. That's where he is. And here's my point tonight. We all live such busy lives. We all got so many things that we have to do. Let's not forget. Jesus wants to be there with us. Let's not forget it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for even the stories that we might just think are placed in the Bible by happen chance, that you have a purpose for every one of them. And I pray that we'd live our lives knowing that you're with us every moment of every day. That you're there. That you haven't left. If anybody's left, it's been us. If anybody's ignored the relationship, it's been us. If anybody's not spoken for a while, it's been us. And I pray, Father, we'd not let a day go by without acknowledging your presence, without acknowledging your provision, not a day where we don't realize that you're there with us. Father, I pray tonight if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray you'd help them understand they can't do that through somebody else. They got to do it for themselves. And I pray tonight they'd come and they'd receive Christ for themselves. If there's Christians here you've spoken to about something, I pray tonight they'd listen. They'd get it straight. They'd make it right. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.